Zechariah, the book of Zechariah. We're finishing out this year in this series, Messiah Who. Again, it is the capstone to our year as we've been looking at this greater theme of His story. God has written His story out for us from the beginning, from the book of Genesis. We've worked our way into the prophets, and we're looking at certain prophets who have given us indication of who the coming Messiah would be. And this morning, we are looking from Zechariah at this idea that the Messiah would be both just and the justifier. And again, for those of you that have not been a part of this series, we're doing something a little bit different by way of how we're presenting this message. We're looking at the prophecy. We're looking at what we find in the New Testament. But then we finish out the message with a gospel principle so that you and I might be fully prepared to share our faith as we go out in the world. And so that's how we're looking at these messages. So if you're in Zechariah chapter 9, we're going to read just verse 9 this morning. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And so, again, just a reminder for those of us that have been walking through the Old Testament, Zechariah we found fit right there in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, and in the returning of the children of Israel out of captivity back into their homeland. And so that is the time of which Zechariah is writing, some roughly 500 plus years before the time of Jesus Christ. And so that's where we're at as we're continuing this series, Messiah Who, and taking these snapshots from the prophets. And we find here this morning, again, this reminder that the coming Messiah who would come to save those from their sin would not only save Israel from their sin, but offer salvation to every single man, boy, woman, and girl. And that should bring great rejoicing to each one of us. Now, I don't know every single individual personally here in this building, but I would agree, or I would believe that we would agree, if not all of us, most all of us would be Gentiles. And so we ought to be thankful that God has given to his word to the world, not just to the nation of Israel, in which he called out as a special people to share the truth of God with his neighboring nations. Now, over the last 3 weeks, we have seen through Isaiah and through Micah the birth of who the Messiah would be, this one, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. We have seen through some of the Psalms just indications of who the Messiah would be. And we have examined what these prophets have said and if they truly fit into what speakers there in the New Testament had written about. And so we are going to examine again this morning these words from Zechariah and try to come to a conclusion who this Messiah is. Christy and I, over the last several months, have been watching this show called Matlock. Now, for some of you who have a little more gray hair than me, you might be thinking we're going old school. Well, it's not quite the old school Matlock series. It's a newer show where this woman has taken the name Matlock, and she is a lawyer as well. And I don't really usually get into these types of shows, but I don't find them all of that interesting. But it is interesting, as I'm into this TV program now, to watch these TV lawyers pull out all the stops to try and get evidence that they need to find out if the one they are working for is innocent or guilty during this very quick trial that we see throughout this time. Now, you and I have talked several times about individuals like a man named J. Warner Wallace, or many of you have heard of a man named Lee Strobel. These are individuals who did everything in their power to prove that there was no evidence to convict Jesus of being the Messiah. The problem is that they ran into prophets like Isaiah and Micah, Zechariah. They ran into the Gospels written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who proved so well that Jesus truly is the Messiah that they turned from atheism to faith in Jesus Christ. And some people argue still today against Jesus because they've never really heard of him. Some argue against him because they believe that there is no reason to even place their faith in him. And some argue against him because they just don't want an authority over them. And you find so many different cases, but what you and I find throughout all of these arguments, all of these individuals that we might come in contact with as we go into our community, is the fact that God, in his word, has done a perfect job at presenting all the right evidence to build the case, as Lee Strobel presents, that there is a case for Jesus Christ being the Messiah who would come to take and pay for the sins of the world. So that's what you and I are trying to establish. So as we leave this, the safety of these four walls this morning, and we go into our community, we will have a little bit more of an answer for the hope that lies within us. And so you see again this morning in Zechariah chapter 9 that he presents us with this idea that the Messiah would arrive on the scene in these final moments that we know of his life, riding on a colt. I want you to understand again just how much one phrase like this demands the perfection of God to play it out over time. We mentioned last Sunday the importance of the prophet's words as we looked at Isaiah, as we looked at Zechariah, who is speaking hundreds of years before this prophecy would come true. Zechariah was not killed for this prophecy not coming to pass. Zechariah simply passed out of this world, like most all of us will at one time. Yet for God's word to be true, this statement still needed to come to pass. And so you and I are again reminded that there are implications of Zechariah's words on Zechariah's life. However, if those words never come true, the implications are far greater on who God is than on who Zechariah is. And so if you and I are to believe that God's word is true and the Messiah is exactly who he said he would be, God would have to establish the Messiah to come and fulfill exactly what Zechariah had written, which would go contrary to a lot of what modern minds would think about as a coming king, as a coming Messiah, as one who would ride in into this world. And so this morning, as we've been tying a piece of the gospel message to the prophecy of the coming Messiah, I want you to think about the eternal consequences of Jesus, the Messiah, being just, having salvation, as Zechariah said, and then riding in on that colt that he presents us with. So let's begin there, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, with this first thought, the Messiah's entrance. Notice again with me in verse 9, Zechariah writes, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Now again, you and I have spent a lot of time talking about the kings of Israel. That is not exactly how God wanted to establish his nation, but that is what they chose, and that is what he gave them. And they desired this king who would be great and keep them safe. And yet we find that under evil kings, following the reign of David for the most part, that the children of Israel had fallen into sin, found themselves 70 years captive under Babylon and Persian rule. And yet God had given them this promise that there would be a king who would sit on the throne of David forever. And so again, you think about this great king that was introduced, and you find this issue in the New Testament that Israel would have with the Messiah's entrance, because it doesn't fit the bill with exactly what they wanted in a king. They wanted a king to come in who would overthrow the Roman rule and give them the safety and security and prosperity that God had offered them. And what we find as we come to a message from Zechariah, and as we'll see it just a moment in Matthew, is that Israel was looking for the wrong evidence of their king. Now, we don't tend to think of kings as being humble, as being poor, as suffering for the sake of their people. And we don't think of that much like Israel, because Israel had men like Saul in mind, who were handsome, who were powerful, who had the ability to control armies and defeat enemies. And you find yourself many times being misled by our own desires, much like Israel was. Have you ever been in a situation where you missed something very important because you were focused on the wrong idea or the wrong evidence? We watch these made-up court cases on these shows, and we find from time to time that police officers or judges or lawyers are so focused in one direction of what they want to be true that they miss all of the evidence sitting right in front of them. I want you to think about, you and I have been presenting this evidence from Isaiah and from the Psalms and now from Zechariah, and yet you and I know today, for the most part, most all of us know, that the children of Israel missed it because they were looking in the wrong direction. See, you and I are watching from the other end of the court case, so to speak. We are thinking many times as we watch this place, watch these episodes play out. How did they miss the gun fall behind the couch? How did they miss the second person as their shadow was off to the left side of the screen? I'll tell you how they missed it. The script had them running all over town to give them a 30-minute television program instead of just letting the lawyers or the judges or the police officers see it, because it would only end in 10 minutes. Now, my wife has asked me to stop pointing these things out over the years. I've ruined many a Hallmark Christmas movie. I've mentioned things throughout movies, and I just stopped doing it. And I hold them to myself now so that we can enjoy our time together. But you think about this. Israel and the Jews of Jesus' day missed the Messiah initially, because they were looking for a king to pull them out of despair of Roman rule. But notice again his entrance, as Zechariah says, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. So you notice the initial entry point of the Messiah was one of humility. We're going back and forth between the birth and the death of Jesus. I'm doing it sort of on purpose, not to create confusion from prophecies in the past, but to get us a little closer to Christmas as we talk about the birth of Jesus. But Zechariah says, having salvation, he comes in declaring his purpose, riding on the back of a colt. So think about this. Jesus was not entering into this role as king first to declare his supremacy as much as he did declare it as the God-man, but he came to declare the salvation that he was offering for the sins of the world. Now, you and I know as we read through the rest of scriptures, one day Jesus is going to come back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, riding on that white horse with all power and with all glory. But Zechariah tells us, first of all, he is going to come in as a lowly, suffering servant riding on a colt. Now, as much as this testimony could have set Zechariah up as a very bad key witness in the case for Christ, we need to ask ourselves, is this statement, is this testimony true? Is there witness that this is how the Messiah entered in to offer salvation? I believe there is. Flip with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21, we're going to see the so-called security footage, if you will, captured on the day Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Look over at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 21. And we notice these words. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives, they sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into a village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, the colt of a foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass, the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. All right. Before we get into it real quick, notice the phrase in verse 4 that you and I have been highlighting throughout this series, which was spoken by the prophet. Would you say those six words with me again this morning? Which was spoken by the prophet. That's an important phrase because Matthew, Jesus, is pointing us backwards and giving credibility to the witness of the prophet. He is declaring that this has been said and it is now being fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Jesus has just pointed us to Zechariah's testimony and validating God's credibility. Again, it's important that Zechariah remain true for the sake of the credibility of God, who is truth. All right? Yes, it took us some 500 years to get to the finalization of finding out if this statement was true or not, but the king came riding on a colt. So you and I would understand his entrance is true. Let's move back in our verse a few words and notice, secondly, the Messiah's character. The Messiah's character. Thy king cometh unto thee. Notice what he says. He is just. One thing that always makes me cringe on these lawyer TV shows is how hard they press in on the responses, the facial reactions, and the seemingly one-sided favoritism of these judges to the lawyer. It's always just shocking to me. I'm thinking, there's no way a judge would act like that in real life, but here we are. Again, these writers are trying to write a 30-minute sitcom that keeps you guessing to how it's all going to end. Here's the key to God. He doesn't keep you guessing. Scripture clearly lays out the character of God, who is the Messiah, and that is this. He is just. It's interesting that a person's character is such a key part in their testimony, and that's why it is so presented so heavily before the jury. You might hear the word character assassination as one group of people who are trying to destroy the character of the witness on the stand. Now again, this is what men like J. Warner Wallace and Lee Strobel attempted to do as they sought to prove God wrong. They wanted to destroy the character of God so that his word couldn't be true. They wanted to poke holes. J. Warner Wallace often says he wanted to poke holes in his character. And yet both men came to faith in the Messiah, the one who God had spoken of in his word. So let's look at this word just, because it, again, carries the idea of being righteous or one who is morally upright according to God's set standard. So remember, as we began, we started this series that God had told Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in that day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So there is this statement that God was giving to Adam. And Adam and Eve were God's creation. And so his desire wasn't death for them. But in his justice, death was the ultimate price that had to be paid as Adam took that fruit from Eve's hand and ate it in disobedience to God's word. So God had to bring death upon all mankind because Adam chose disobedience, or we might say he was filled with disbelief in the just character of God. So as we find that statement of justice that is declared by God, we find God's just character being put to the test as God then says just one chapter later in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that he would send one who would be the seed to bruise the head of Satan. It would bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15 says, this promise of this coming Messiah who would take the punishment of death and provide the full judicial payment for that sin, that disobedience. So we have seen and we are continuing to see that God's righteous demand is obedience. And when disobedience was introduced into this world, God's righteous demand is payment for that disobedience. And so that is the character that is on display here in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And so because God offered that suitable substitute for Adam's sin, that substitute had to meet the requirements that God had established and fully accomplished to take care of the payment for Adam's sin. We've spent a lot of time talking about that from Isaiah chapter 53. God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, fit the perfect explanation of the sacrifice that was needed to take away the sins of the world. And so you and I spent a lot of time last week from the book of Isaiah speaking about the fact that Jesus had to be the spotless, sinless sacrifice that was required. So we're not going to go back there this morning, but I want to turn your attention to the gospel principle that if God is just and the payment of death has to be applied to the sin of man, Paul gives us an important word as he talks about God being both just and the justifier of those who come to understand who the Messiah is. So would you notice with me the gospel principle for today, and that's this: our faith in the Messiah. Our faith in the Messiah. Over the last 3 weeks, we've introduced the idea that because of Adam's sin, all people were born from Adam, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We mentioned that because of sin, we needed to approach God with repentance or a change of heart and mind about our sin. Salvation is not just a moment of feeling sorry because we were caught in sin. It is a complete recognition that our sin is in opposition to God, and He demands that we turn away from it. That's that idea again of repentance. Last Sunday, we saw that God has had his hand in salvation from the very foundation of the world, as we talked about the sovereignty of God. So let's begin to tie all of these principles, sin and sovereignty and salvation, together with this word faith, by looking at what Paul said in the book of Romans. You and I, over the last couple of weeks, have touched through Romans chapter 5. But this morning, if you will, come with me to Romans chapter 3. And this is where we see Paul explaining that Jesus, the Messiah, would be both just and the justifier. Let's start in verse 5. Romans chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Whose damnation is just? What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever things saith the law, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." I want to ask you a question. We're told so often that the Bible that we read is outdated, it's antiquated, and it's unuseful for us to believe in today. But let me ask you a question. As you look out at the way America is playing itself out today, would you not agree that Paul has very clearly articulated much of what we see in our modern culture around our country? You and I have just been presented with the opportunity yet again in Lake Havasu. I am staggered to understand how this still comes up in our community with as conservatively right as we are. Now, again, I understand conservatively right does not mean spiritually true. But you and I have been presented with the opportunity again to come to a drag show right here in Havasu. And you and I are being reminded again that destruction and misery are in their ways. I want you to understand that the transgender, LGBTQIA+, whatever, is sure destruction of a country. You cannot have the propagation of a country if people are not able to reproduce and build a population from a man and a woman as God created it. It is misery. You and I are told that if we do not propagate this idea that people can be whatever gender they want to be, that we are going to kill them. with our words. And yet we are told that it is actually more true statistically that those that are allowed to walk in to this ideology commit suicide based on their transition rather than on people trying to stop them from transitioning. You and I do not have an outdated word. You and I have the clarity of Scripture that are telling us the truth that all people are born in sin and desire to walk in this unrighteousness without the knowledge of God. And so Paul has brought us back to this clear understanding that no matter how good people think they are, the law is going to declare that they are guilty before God. I heard an interesting conversation the other day presented by a Muslim who was trying to articulate how goodness could outweigh their evil. They presented the idea that when somebody did something wrong, again, they are admitting by the righteousness of God that someone stood against God at least one time in their life. And they established that as they did this one wrong, it counted as a point against them. 1 point. How many of you are thankful when we sin, it only counts as 1 point against us, right? It's interesting, though. They said this, though, as they carried on. Yet if someone did a good deed, again, according to the righteousness of God, it stood for them at this time for 10 points. How many of you like that Muslim ideology right there? One good outweighs my bad by 10 times. It reminded me of the scene, one of the closing scenes there, or as you got close to the end of Home Alone, that old man is sitting there in the church. He tells Kevin that the good deeds done on Christmas Eve could count so much more than the rest of the year world, or the rest of the year. How many wish that that's what God's word said? But that's not what God's word has told us. It would be great if either of those were true, but think again what Paul had just said. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. If a Muslim is going to tell us that the Bible is true and then try to convince us that the Quran completes the Bible or gives us more light from God, we have a problem because the character of God is called into question. Did God say salvation comes through this king coming on a colt or by good works? It can't be both. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 11. But let's finish out Romans chapter 3 and understand this need for faith. All right, look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Again, a great big Bible word simply means full payment through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sin, for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, that at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believe in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is of one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So Paul is not in disagreement with the law. He is simply establishing that the law is going to be that justice that declares that if we have sinned against God, which he says we all have, it is true. And that by faith, God has established that our belief in Jesus Christ as the only payment for our sins can be the way we find that full payment put to our account, so that it is as if we are had never sinned before. So what you find is God, through Zechariah and Paul, have been pointing us to faith for thousands of years. You and I can have faith in our feelings. I feel like God is going to overlook my sin because of my good works. We can have faith in our feelings. There is no God, and declare that nothing at all is going to happen when we die. Or we can examine the evidence. We can look at the security tape, so to speak. We can hear the testimony of God's witnesses that he has put on the stand. And we can have faith, believing that the Messiah is Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. He is the king of Zechariah, who came riding in on a colt, not to defeat the Roman Empire, but to defeat the rotten, sin-corrupting aspects found in our hearts and minds that lead us to certain death, separated from God for all eternity without Jesus Christ. So let's just begin to pull back one layer of this onion of faith, and then we're going to spend all Wednesday night examining faith in a greater depth. So God is not talking about some pie-in-the-sky faith that fills us with a hope-so idea. No, God is drawing us to a faith that is attached to the God of creation, a faith that God has been building for centuries on facts of his word, facts found in his word. God has been building this faith from Genesis chapter 1, Exodus chapter 20, Isaiah chapter 53, Zechariah chapter 9, John 3:16, as we spoke about a few weeks ago. God is asking us to build our faith on his character, the character that has promised to preserve his word for all eternity. This faith is not some blind attitude of walking into this big idea that is called Christianity. No, God is calling us into a faith that says, examine me, try me, prove me, see that my justice is righteous and true from the beginning. See that I did send this king. See that I did send the Messiah already. See that I did prepare the colt to be rode in on that specific day by a humble Messiah. He says, examine and see that I have offered both to Jew and Gentile this full payment to take away any sign of sins and put it in the past. So understand this morning, when we talk about faith, it's not a blind leap off the cliff. It's an in-depth examination of the one true God and finding him just and the one who has brought salvation. So that's the faith that we're presented with, the idea of faith that we're walking into, the idea of faith that we want to lead others to, and not to just blindly follow us, but for them to as well examine the words of God that we are presenting to them as we open scripture and we share the truths of the word of God with them. So let's draw all of this to a close. God painted a picture and a scene that took place and that presented the evidence for all of us to see. Remember, he's talked about the Messiah coming in through Bethlehem. The Messiah being born of a virgin, growing up and walking towards death. We haven't looked at all the death scriptures yet, but the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, does my faith believe that God is just as he said he is? Does my faith lead me to believe that he is righteous? If my faith does, then we have the opportunity to believe that Jesus Christ is the one who is able to save us from our sins, because he is exactly who he said he was, who he'd come to be. And so if you're here this morning and that's your story, You have believed by faith that you were a sinner in need of a Savior, and you chose through repentance and faith to trust that Jesus was and is the Messiah sent to save you from your sins. I want to encourage you not to be afraid to take that message with you this morning. Because again, it is not your words that you're taking with you. It is you taking the true and perfect and eternal word of God with you into the hands of other people and giving them to examine the evidence that is presented through the word of God. There are waiters. There are garbage men. There are landscapers and family members this Thanksgiving that need to hear about this Jesus. They're still walking around confused about Messiah. Who really is he? They are struggling mentally with the message of the gospel. They're struggling spiritually with the good news that Jesus Christ has been declared by God as the one who came to save us from our sins. So I want to encourage you, engage physically, go. Engage mentally, share. Engage spiritually, praying that the Holy Spirit would be able to do the work he desires in the lives of those that we are going to come in contact with every day. You and I have a message of the Messiah. It is not so much anymore for us, I pray, about the who as it is about the what. What are we going to do with the Messiah we have come to place our faith in? And I hope that as God continues to give us a better understanding of his word, that what is just those same words that we saw several weeks ago from Isaiah. God, here am I. Send me. It's not about necessarily only giving money for missions. God has called all of us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's called us to go into our Jerusalem, our neighboring cities and states, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. It's a both. And so I hope this morning you've encouraged to take your faith both here to Lake Havasu and to Spain, both here, Havasu Heights, and to Ghana, both in the foothills and into Russia or Israel. You and I have the Messiah, the message of the Messiah, just like our missionaries. So I want to encourage you, be a missionary for the Messiah. We're going to sing in just a second. But if God's encouraged your heart with a little bit more information this morning about who he is, I'd encourage you to